greetings this morning in the name of that glorious emancipator we were singing about, the one who sets us free. What man in American history was called a great emancipator? Abraham Lincoln. What did he sign? What document did he sign? Emancipation Proclamation. And what did that do? When he signed that into law, what happened? It was the formal end of slavery in the United States. Of course, it took years for that to really entirely change, but it was a signing of a document that said that every man was free. You could not own another person. Of course, there was a lot of bloodshed that resulted in all of that, but you think about that, and that term we use sometimes, like in that song we sang, Jesus Christ is that one who pronounces us free. He sets us free. This morning, that's a glorious thought when you think about the bondage of sin that so many are still held captive in. We've been looking at thoughts related to unity and the brotherhood. There's a few more thoughts about that I would like to share, but I'm not going to this morning. I'd like to just leave that for a bit, and my thoughts were taking a different direction for this message. Before we go into the message, I'd like to just sing one verse of that prayer song we sing sometimes. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Let's sing that prayer prayerfully together. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do. Isn't that the quest of every sincere Christian? To understand what God wants us to do. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. For a message this morning, turn with me to Hebrews 12. I guess the burden of this message gripped my heart last evening. I think it's about 3 years since we had a message on holiness. I'd like to think about this morning, this passage. There's an intensity about this that I trust we can understand and identify with. When we think about God, we think about salvation, we think about our future, and where we will spend eternity. The text verse is Hebrews 12 and verse 14. It's a familiar verse. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. How many of you here this morning, how many of us, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you would say that you're a holy person? Okay, I'm going to ask it again. How many of you this morning would say that you're a holy person? We struggle with that question, don't we? Why do we struggle with that question? If you're not a holy person, Who are you? What are you? You say, well, should I ask the question, are you here this morning as an unholy person? So what do we mean by that? And how do we relate to this whole concept? Because this verse says, without holiness, none of us are going to make it. Not one of us will see the Lord unless we're holy. And I struggle with the same question. I didn't raise my hand the first time either, just, and you saw that, but I struggle with it too. But I guess the question to me is, and to each of us this morning is, somehow we're going to figure out this whole idea of holiness and what the Bible is asking of us, what the Bible is saying to us. Because I would venture to say that every single one of us here this morning want to be able to meet God in peace. We want to be able to meet our Creator in peace. As a loving God that accepts us into his eternal world. None of us want to be rejected at heaven's door. But this verse says that we're to follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I'd like to read a few more of these verses, beginning in verse 12. This is right after he talks about the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And now verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Do you ever feel that way in your life? When you feel wore out and tired? May you say physically. And your hands, your arms are hanging down. And the knees feel weak. We know what that is physically, and I think we all probably know what it means spiritually sometimes. Even spiritually, we can feel wore out. But here he is saying, it is an encouragement to us, that even in the midst of chastening, where God deals with us, which sometimes can be grievous, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And then he says, wherefore? Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We could go on and read further, but we're going to stop there. It doesn't mean there that Esau could not have repented in the spiritual sense. But what that means there is, once he sold his birthright, there was no way to get it back. He could not retract what he had done. There was a consequence for that. He could have been right, made peace with God, but he chose not to. It says he was a profane man. That means that he handled spiritual things lightly, or he esteemed them lightly. He was a casual man. He did not take spiritual things seriously. That's what the word profane there means. He sold his birthright for one morsel, one meal, one bowl of soup, one bowl of pottage. He sold his birthright, that responsibility, spiritual responsibility that God had given him. And so now you think of this in the context here, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This scripture presents us with a very gripping truth. No one will meet the Lord in peace unless they are a holy person. Often this concept of holiness may seem a bit obscure to us as a doctrine, and maybe we don't understand as often as we should of how it is involving our practical and life. And so we think about this question, you know, am I a holy person? Are you a holy person? And we struggle with it because we know that we're on a spiritual journey, and we struggle with exactly where we're at on that spiritual journey. Because I'm sure you with me probably could think of something that happened this week in our own personal lives that we would say, well, you know what, that was not very good. I should have done better. And so in light of that, we say, well, you know, can I say I'm a holy person? You know, can I say that before Almighty God looking down upon us here this morning, you know, with his all-seeing eye that sees right through us, understands each intention of our heart? You know, am I going to stand here or sit here before Almighty God this morning and say I'm a holy person and he's watching me say that? We struggle with that, don't we? And we ought to struggle with that. But this morning, when you think about this, while we may struggle with it, there has to be an answer. We have to understand it and how it's going to work out practically in each of our lives, because we all want to meet God in peace. And we talked about that. Is this just an idealistic concept that is really unreachable for most people? That's how many religions treat it. That's only a certain few that sort of make it to that level where you can say they're a holy person. But the Bible doesn't make that distinction. Fall at peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So what I would like to think now for a little bit about what the scriptures say about God's holiness. And this is the background that we have to understand in relation to God's holiness, because we know the scriptures, and we'll be looking at them briefly, but where the Bible says that, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so to understand our need for holiness and the requirement for my personal holiness before God requires that I understand something of God's holiness. And so thinking about God's holiness now, this is a vision of God as he is. This is a vision of God as he is. God doesn't become holy. In fact, holiness is not even an attribute of God, like him, like his omniscience, or his omnipresence, or other aspects of his attributes, as we say sometimes. I do not believe that holiness is an attribute of God. It is really the essence of his character. You see, God is holy, the same as God is love. You see, and when we think about holiness in the scriptures, we generally think of holiness as representing a moral purity. The essence of purity is what we often think about in relation to the holiness of God. There is no sin. It is impossible for him to sin, because there is a purity and an essence of holiness there that makes it impossible for God to do wrong, impossible for him to make a mistake. And that is a part of it, but that is not the whole aspect of the holiness of God. In fact, it's only maybe secondary to the primary meaning of holiness. In the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, the holiness of God really means that there is no equal to God. There is no other God. The holiness of God means that God is above all. You can't compare him to anyone, to anything. And because of that, you think about the essence of God in his holiness, that there's no equal. And how do you compare him to anyone? That is his holiness. Now, you take that then and apply that to other aspects, and we'll notice that. It is the very essence of divine personality. Therefore, the holiness of God is the foundation of all that we believe and know about God. If God were not holy, he could not be God in the truest sense. He would just be a God. But God is holy. And in that holiness of being above all, greater than all, no comparison to any other, he is holy, absolutely holy in his justice. He's absolutely holy in his love. And you could go down the list of all the other attributes that we can think about in relation to the nature of God. And he is above all in all of those things. See? And you think about that in relation to then purity and moral law and all those things. Of course, they're all related. But it means that God is above all in everything. The scriptures talk about his habitation is holy. In other words, the heavens that he inhabits are holy. His name is holy. Psalm 99 verse 3 and Psalm 111 verse 9. His name is holy. His holiness requires all in his presence to be holy. He seeks to reproduce then this holiness in men and angels. And so a holy God must then have a holy people. You see where we're going with this. Because of his holiness, all that he owns, all that he has, represents his holiness. Of course, we know that there is sin and evil in the fall of Lucifer, and he was cast out of heaven. Just the other evening, we read that scripture together at bedtime, where Jesus says, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." It was the holiness of God that expelled Lucifer from that eternal habitation of holiness with God. And so without holiness, God would not be God. Angels, the angels of God would not be the holy angels of God. And we really can say this morning that Christians would not be Christian without holiness, because of that belonging to a holy God. Now, I'd like to think a little bit, and we're not going to go into this very deep this morning because of time, but let me illustrate this from the Old Testament. When you think about, you know, God saying to Israel that, and to Moses there, you can think of the example of the burning bush there when Moses was on the backside of the desert and he saw this bush was on fire. And it was not being consumed, it was not burning up, it was just, maybe it was still green, but it was on fire. And Moses stopped and he looked at that bush, and he went over closer to it to get a better look, and this was an amazing sight. And then God spoke to him, and he said, "You take off your shoes, because you're standing on holy ground." So Moses then realized that he was in the presence of God, and because he was in the presence of God, that also meant that he was in the presence of the holiness of God. And though God was there in present, it was just a bush that was on fire, and the ground around it was also holy because God's presence. And Moses was reminded to remove his shoes because you're standing on holy ground, because the holiness of God was present. And so you think about that in relation to his holiness. And then we'd also think about the tabernacle when Moses there and Israel built the tabernacle. And then it was dedicated to the Lord as they were there to offer that first offering, the sacrifices, and the blood was sprinkled upon the horns of the altar. And then they had the vessels of gold and all the tools and everything that they used there. And it says that Aaron went in there and he sprinkled all of that with with blood and with holy water. And all of that was a part of sanctifying the tabernacle. It was to make it symbolically clean for the presence of the Lord. And then you have the cloud coming down, the pillar of cloud coming down and enveloping that tabernacle. You know, it was sanctified, it was holy now, and God moved into that tabernacle. So all that was there was also holy before God. You know, from a spoon to a bowl to the, you know, you go right down the list of all that was in there was holy. Because God owned it. It belonged to Him. And now, with that, it was part of His worship and dedicated to Him. That idea, that whole concept of holiness of things also carries into the New Testament, and we'll come to that in a few minutes. So holiness in God is inherent, but in Christians, in us, it is acquired. We are not naturally holy. We need the holiness of God in His plan of salvation to have that acquired in our lives. Holiness of God is absolute and eternal. In men, it is conditional. God is always holy in His dealing with men. And that'd be another subject in itself. And so in every generation of mankind, God continues to stand and say, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, what about man's holiness? Think about God's holiness and as it relates to us. You think about various scriptures. We could turn to Leviticus 11 and verse 44 there, and he talks about, you know, that he is holy and he was acquiring holiness of them. And here it was the holiness that kept Israel from defilement, from what God called unclean. And you have in Leviticus 11 there the list of things that were unclean and the things that were clean and what they could eat and what they could not eat and all those things. There was a lot of rules that they followed, but it was all to show and demonstrate to man the holiness of God and what God has called clean and what God has called holy was holy. And what God said was unclean was unclean. You go into the New Testament and remember Peter there in his trance on the housetop. You know, when God was at the point of bringing the Gentiles into His family and bringing them into the church. You know, and God needed to get Peter's mind changed about some things. And he had that vision about that sheet coming down from heaven with all manner of beasts and creeping things in it. You know, and the voice came from heaven to Peter and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And the Bible says he was really hungry. He was waiting on for them to get the meal ready. He was really hungry when this happened. And Peter just shrank back from this and said, "Well, Lord, I've never eaten anything that was unclean." You know, he was a devout Jew. And all these creeping things, and maybe it was some pigs in there and whatever it was, you know, things that were considered unclean. He said, "I can't eat this. I've never eaten anything unclean." And what did the voice from heaven say? "What I have cleansed, call not thou unclean." You know, and this happened three times. And so that we have that shift, that change. And what God is saying now is clean versus unclean from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And really what God was illustrating to Peter was, and it only made sense after he got the call to go to Cornelius' house, and here were some Gentiles that wanted to be baptized. And Peter there later at Jerusalem talking to the apostles, and he was telling them this story. He said, "What was I supposed to say?" I mean, and it just, it's like the light went on in Peter's mind when he realized this is exactly what that vision meant. That here were Gentile, here was heathens that were always unclean, but God says, now they're clean. And you don't call them unclean anymore. And so you think about that in relation to the holiness of God and man identifying with that. Let's turn to a scripture in 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 14, "As obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So this is referring here to the fact that we were something before, fashioning ourselves according to our former lusts, but now in salvation and belonging to God, to a holy God, now there's a holiness that is expected from our lives because we belong to God. And so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The idea of conversation, the word conversation means your life, your living, your lifestyle. You know, it's the things that you do every day. Be ye holy, for I am holy, is the mandate there. Now let's go to chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So here we notice that we are that holy nation as a people of God today, because we belong to a holy God. And then, of course, the scripture we started from in our text, Hebrews 12:14, the need and the urgency of having holiness, because without holiness, we will not see the Lord. Now, how can we be the holy people of God? What does it mean? And why do we struggle with that question that I began with? And hopefully, maybe when we're done with this morning, that would be more hands we could put in the air to understand what God is asking of us in holiness. Have we attained to the perfection that we think is involved in this word holiness? Probably not. But is God working in your heart? Are you forgiven today? Are you penitent? Are you humble? Are you broken? That's the difference. How can we be the holy people of God? Remember, if we're not holy, we will not see God. We must remember that all holiness is of God. All holiness is of God. Very simple, very profound. It doesn't ever begin in ourselves. If you try to reform yourself, you try to do better, you try to behave better, you try to do this better, or, you know, you can try to reform yourself all you want, and you will never be holy. It's the supernatural work of God in the heart. It's the only way we receive any kind of holiness with God. He is holy, and all holiness in man is a result of his holiness. Holiness is the result of the regeneration in the heart of the person who surrenders to God. As we said, this happens, you know, through forgiveness, repentance, man's complete surrender, and then God judicially declares that person righteous. No one can ever be holy outside of a personal relationship with a holy God. Holiness then becomes the normal, intense, lifelong desire of the born-again individual. And this involves the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit as he continues his work in the life of the saint to maintain that holiness of life. And so the question this morning is not so much, and I want to be careful how I say this, is not so much exactly our level of spiritual maturity. Because across an audience like this, there's all different levels of spiritual maturity. In other words, where have you arrived in your spiritual growth in salvation with God? We're all probably a little different levels in that journey. But the question is, you know, in relation to the work of God within my heart today, do I know and believe and understand that I have the Holy Spirit? And that Holy Spirit's voice is active in my life, and that I am willingly following that voice? That's the question. There's a perfecting that goes on. There's a working of God within us. If at any point we hit the brakes and say, I've gone far enough, I'm good enough, this is as far as I want to go, I don't want God to ask any more of me, you know, I'm a pretty good Christian, at that point you will stop the work of God moving forward. because that surrender, that ongoing work of God must continue every day of our lives. It is part of us reflecting and seeking that holy life in Him. What are the characteristics of a holy person? A few I'd like to think about. It is, first of all, the habit of holy thought. The habit of holy thought. We all have habits. Habits are very fascinating. They're very interesting. They say you have to do something continuous every day for at least 21 days before it becomes a habit. But there's all kinds of habits we have, some good, some bad. But the habit of holy thought, the habit of holy thought. A.W. Tozer said this, and I really like this quote, "Toward what has the inner heart turned when it is free to turn where it would?" When you're relaxed, when there's not a lot on your mind, you're just in a contemplative mood, where does your heart turn to? Where does your thoughts turn to? What direction do they habitually take? It tells us something about our holiness. You look at the Psalms and with David there, many of the Psalms are written in a contemplative mood or a meditative mood, and his heart went toward God, toward spiritual things, toward God's creation, toward God's goodness and his love. Where do your thoughts turn? Toward what has the inner heart turned when it is free to turn where it would? When the bird of thought was let go, did it fly out like a raven to settle upon the floating carcasses? Taken from the story of Noah and the ark. To settle upon the floating carcasses? Or did it, like the dove, circle and return to the ark of God? Where do your thoughts naturally, habitually turn to when they're free to go wherever they will? We all have habits in relation to those thoughts. What about our thoughts towards others? You know, the first part of this verse, our text verse, is, and follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I think the idea of peace with others is just as much a part of that not seeing the Lord as lack of holiness. You know what Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." What kind of thoughts towards others invade our minds when we think about others just like we feel like it? You know what I mean? When you feel free to think about others just exactly the way you feel like feeling or feel like thinking, what kind of thoughts do we have? This test of holy thought is really, it's very simple. If we are willing to be completely honest with ourselves, it tells us something about our holiness and a God that understands us through and through. What we think about when we are free to think what we will is what we are or will soon become. That's why the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." The habit of holy choice. Here's another characteristic of the holy. What is my pattern of choice? How do you make your decisions in your life? It has something to do whether we understand the holiness of God and his claim upon us when he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." What is my pattern of choice? You know, the Bible says of Job 2 and verse 3, it's God's testimony of a man, God's testimony of Job. He said he's a man that eschews evil. He eschews evil. And if you understand Bible words, you understand that that word eschew means to habitually turn away from. Job had the habit of right choice. That's what it means. He had the habit of right choice. He habitually would turn away from evil when confronted with it. And that's what God said about him. Do we choose as a holy person would choose? You see, as a holy person, we understand that the holiness of God requires something of us because we belong to God. And if we're a part of God's family, then we're also holy ourselves because God has declared us holy in salvation, which means that do I make the choices of my life like a holy person would choose? It's probably one of the questions we struggle with, isn't it, when we didn't want to raise our hand? Because we all know that some of our choices are not always as holy as they should be. But we can grow in that, and we can be penitent about that, and we can work on that. That's God will help us if we're willing. And if we're not willing, then not much he can do for us. But you see, that is a part of this being holy in a separated people. Are our choices based on what pleases our holy God? Or do we mix selfishness into those decisions and, you know, self-centeredness and all those things that aren't very holy when it relates to self? But am I a holy person because I want to please my holy Father, the holy God? How predictable are we? Do we habitually choose the holy way, the right way, the way that God wants us to choose? We are or will very soon become what our choices dictate. Well, there's also the habit of holy walk. Does our life speak holiness to the world? Holiness, yes, you could say a pure moral code, but it's a lot more than that. Because when you think about a holy God in the being set apart and different from all other gods, he is above all gods. Therefore, a holy people is going to be a set-apart people, see? Because we're different. We belong to a holy God, and he is set apart, and we are set apart. And so does our life speak holiness to the world, that we are different, that we're set apart. We don't run to the same excess of riot, like the scripture says. A holy people will be a separated people. We will not do the same things for the same reasons as other people in the world. And even though it can be almost exactly the same action or the same activity, but for a holy people, we're doing it for a different reason, you see. And that's why the scripture says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it what? The glory of God. Do people of the world, those who are lost, do they eat and drink? Yes. Do we need to eat and drink? Yes. Exactly the same thing? Yes. Different reasons? Yes. You see the difference? And you can take that down to every practical area of life. We do it for a different reason. And then there's things that we don't do because we are holy people, a separated people. We will understand then that we are separate from the world because we are holy and called to be holy as God is holy, and not holy because we are separate and non-conformed to the world. And that's where we can get all confused and say, well, I have a really good separation from the world. I really look a lot different than the world. That's okay, but there's a lot of people that aren't right with God that have, you know, separated from the world. Just go out in the streets and watch them, you know, walk past. They're non-conformed to the world, but it's all self-serving, you see. But for the Christian, that separation begins inside because of the holy claim of a holy God upon my life. It's also the habit of holy talk. What does our speech indicate about our holiness? Are we different? Do those whom we live and work with know that we are different because of our speech and the way we talk? Lastly, how do we grow in the habits of the holy? 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. is a verse that talks about us perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." And then he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Isn't that the life in which we are in today? Isn't that the reason you didn't raise your hand? The first question, and you struggled with it. We're in that perfecting stage, right? And we're not maybe always quite sure if we stop to think about it. What stage am I in this perfection? You know, it's perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But I'd like to ask this question now in a different way. How many of you here this morning believe that you are working to perfect holiness in your life? See? If we slack off in that and fail in that, we're not going to see God, of course. We know that. And so there is that part of us that are if we're sincere, we're going to be working to perfect that holiness. We want to please God. We want to do what's right. And when we fail, we're going to be broken about it, and we're going to find repentance, and we're going to find this forgiveness, and we're going to go back to working on perfecting that holiness again. That's what God wants of us, a broken and contrite spirit that God will never despise. Perfecting holiness. We must be born again. Must possess the Holy Spirit of God within us. And then with that, we must be willing to dedicate. And this goes back to maybe some of the things we talked about when we were talking about discipleship. But to dedicate all that we are and all that we have to the glory of God. And I think here's where we sometimes struggle the most in relation to understanding the holiness of God. And the whole idea of being set apart and being different and dedicated to God. And just like every utensil of the tabernacle was sprinkled with blood and sanctified for the use of God, and it was considered holy. Even the showbread upon the table was holy. It was all holy before God because God possessed it. God owned it. And so each of us here this morning, in relation to our lives as individuals, as a Christian, belong to God, and therefore we are holy for serving Him in sincerity this morning. But it also means that everything that we have then is to be holy too, and to be dedicated to God. And so we need to dedicate all that we have and see and understand that all that we have been given by God is also holy as well. And so we could ask this question, who gets the glory from what I do or what I have? Who gets the glory? And that's a serious issue when you think about our holiness, personal holiness before God. We can somehow try to separate things and say, you know, well, this is, you know, that's my business life, and, you know, this is, you know, my church life, and, you know, this is, you know, my shopping trip, and this is my holidays and my vacation, and, you know, and we kind of just scatter this all around and kind of separate it, you know what I mean? And yes, we go to church on Sunday, and maybe I read my Bible every day, but you know, the rest of it is kind of out here somewhere. Is that what God intends? For the Christian, everything is sacred. Everything is sacred. Everything is holy, right? We belong to God, and all that we have belongs to God as well. And so you think about that from that perspective, then what about our time? Is time a gift from God to you? Is time, our time, something that we ought to be dedicating to holiness? I know, brethren, and I'm not a logging truck driver, but you driving, maybe pulling a load of logs, does that feel like a really holy task? I admit my work sometimes doesn't feel very holy either. Changing diapers, doing the clothes, washing dishes, weeding the garden, does that feel like a holy task? But for the Christian, everything is sacred because we belong to God, and everything we do belongs to God. What does the scripture say? You know, whether it's our work or, like I already referred to, eating and drinking, whatever it is, we're to do it for the glory of God. And our work and our labor, our jobs, we're to do them as the same as we serve Christ. And so you get back over this list, whether it's hauling logs or carpentry or mechanics or whatever we do, is it part of our service to Christ? Can that be holy? Should it be holy? Absolutely. Well, the same thing our neighbor does, but we do it for a different reason. It's not just to build up my little personal monetary empire. You know, it's not just so that I can go off and have an expensive vacation, or I can retire really rich, or whatever it is. I mean, or I can do it. I do it because, you know, I can show off to my neighbors and or whatever. You know, it's just, but we do it for a different reason. We do it because it's part of our service to God, and we've dedicated these things to God. Our energy, our possessions, whatever we do, do we view those things as holy? Young men, if you have a pickup or vehicle, do you view that pickup as a holy thing? The girls, I have a hard time maybe identifying what I should say to you. Your shopping trip, I think that's, can you say that project is a holy project? See, where does it get practical? Where does it fit into my life? Why am I doing it? That all those little decisions of my life, you know, what I choose to wear or not to wear, or, you know, and what all those little things, you know, am I seeking to glorify my Heavenly Father, or am I seeking to somehow bring a little attention to this person? You know, is it holy or is it unholy? It's either one or the other. Is it honoring God or is it feeding self? You know, and you go down the list of all, anything you put in there. Who gets the glory? Is it holy or unholy? We need to guard also against the wicked influences of this world that are so close to us in relation to unholy things. And that'd be a whole message in itself to go back into the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. Now, I had the book of Leviticus as a book study in Bible school. And you can say, well, how did you ever pick the book of Leviticus as a book study in Bible school, which is interesting, a little story about that. But I'll tell you what, it's the one book study that I remember more than any others, even though at the time I had to take it because we had to take a book study, and that was the only time period from their other studies I took that. So that was the only choice I had. It's just two of us in the class. But I've never forgot some of the teachings of the book of Leviticus. Go back to the book of Leviticus and notice all the unclean and the clean and the principles related to that. If you were clean, considered sanctified, you were clean, and you touched something that was unclean, did it make the unclean clean? Or did it make the clean unclean? There's a principle involved. Jessica has a background in nursing. You go into the operating room, and you drop one of the instruments on the floor. Does the clean instrument, the sterile instrument, did that make the floor clean? Or did the floor make the instrument unclean? It's the same principle as you have in the Old Testament. Our holiness is under threat by the wicked world around us. Now, there's a part of it which the power of Christ can make people clean. But we have to be careful. That's why the scripture says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We dabble in the unclean. We dabble in the unclean. We become unclean. We become unholy. That's a principle we need to always remember. The Holy Spirit has the power and the desire to make us holy, but our surrender, our humility, our brokenness, our penitence before God is always required, and that's what's always on the line. Last Sunday we talked about pride in our Sunday school lesson, and what pride does to us. It makes us unholy, not acceptable with God. May God help us this morning as we each desire to understand practical holiness and what it means to be set apart as we serve a holy God. Remember Jesus' promise, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. May God help us to be prepared to meet him in peace because we have lived a holy life. Let's kneel to pray.